I'm going to share with you some thoughts that I've been developing for all 30 years or so that I've been a believer. I keep adding to this as the Lord keeps teaching me new things. So if you want to turn this morning to Psalm 37 for a scripture reading. Psalm 37, we're going to be reading verses 4 through 7. Beginning at verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. You know, one of the first things that we learn as believers in Christ is that God has a plan for our life. We learn that we've come to a God that is sovereign. He controls everything, including our lives. And a corollary truth to that is that not only does he have a plan for our lives, but he also has a schedule. And I've become convinced in my own personal experience, I don't know about you, but that schedule and adjusting to it is one of the hardest things in the Christian life. We have the simple command, wait on the Lord. You know, it seems in our day, probably as much or more than any other day, maybe in history, the theme of our lives is instant. You know, we've got instant soup, we've got instant rice, instant cash, instant pictures. It gets difficult. It seems like an imposition for us to wait for anything. And of course, that plays right into our human nature. And so we have a great difficulty sometimes in waiting on God's schedule for our lives. And yet, time after time, we're faced with the reality that we make our biggest blunders when we don't wait on the Lord. Sometimes the results can be disastrous. Sometimes there are consequences that we live with the rest of our lives. Whether it's a business deal that's gone bad or a purchase that after thinking about it wasn't such a great idea, or whether it's a move or perhaps even a marriage. So take note this morning as we look at this, the biggest loss in not waiting for the Lord is settling for something inferior to what God's best is for our lives. And we'll never know what that might have been. And we'll miss the blessing intended by God. Let's turn also to Psalm 27, verse 14. There's another exhortation from the psalmist David about waiting on the Lord. And what we're talking about, obviously, is waiting for the answer to prayer, whether it's for a circumstance that we desire, something else that we want to happen, an opportunity. We've made our request known, and now we're looking to see when it's going to happen. Notice Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, David, the psalmist, had found himself in some deep trouble. And in this psalm, in verses 1 through 6, he first rehearses his confidence in Jehovah. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And then in verses 7 through 12, he implores the Lord to act on his behalf, to rescue him from his trouble. And then in verses 13 and 14, he is counseling himself, but also any reader of his psalm, to patiently wait then on the Lord. This was a recurring theme in David's life. He had learned that in every situation in his life, God was ahead of him and God had a plan. And so he had learned that it was imperative for him to pray and then to wait on God to work. Now he broadens his counsel in Psalm 37, the one we just read. There he says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. He actually broadens it and tells us there are three things we should do, we need to do, when we are going to wait on the Lord. We need to delight in him, commit our way to him, and trust him. And what is God's response? He's going to give us the desires of our heart. He's going to act on our behalf according to his perfect plan. Verse 7 then says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, fret not. There's really only two options as a Christian in life. You either rest or you fret. I think anybody here probably can say amen to that in their heart. You're either resting in the Lord, confident in what he's doing, or you're fretting about it. And that's what David confirms. So this morning, and as I said, this has been developing over 30 years, a study I did years ago, and I keep adding to it. I want to go through and talk about what does it mean to wait on the Lord? How do you do it? What are the things that might hinder us? What are rewards that are involved or results? So let's think about that this morning together. First of all, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, according to the Word of God, resting in the Lord and waiting on him does not mean sitting around and doing nothing. Waiting on the Lord is primarily not a passive activity. It's an ongoing choice of the will. I will wait on the Lord. I will operate on the Lord's timetable with regard to this. And note again, Psalm 27, verse 14 says that it takes strength, it takes courage, and it takes faith. You know, there are circumstances that invariably come around that tempt us to not wait. The first roadblock that comes in view tempts us to abandon the place of trust and do something on our own. Even our flesh will tempt us as well. We'll pray about something and then just go do what we want to do anyway. So what does waiting on the Lord mean? Let me just give you a little definition. It means to faithfully remain in my current status until the Lord responds concerning that for which I wait. To faithfully remain in my current status until the Lord responds concerning that for which I wait. A couple of words that are important there. Current status, you know, your current status is probably by far anything from idle. We all have responsibilities. We also have things that we need to be doing every day. So current status doesn't mean standing there doing nothing. And so the word remain means not manipulating the circumstances to achieve what we've been asking for. And we all are tempted to do that. We ask the Lord for something. We're waiting for it, waiting for his perfect will and his timing. And then we begin to think about, well, if I did this, maybe it would happen, and begin to manipulate the circumstances. So whether you wait for guidance from God or a provision from God or an action, whatever it is that you're seeking from God, waiting for him means to remain faithfully in your current situation or status until he responds to that for which you wait. So that's what I'm defining it as. Now, here are some corollaries to that. First of all, why do we need to wait? Why should we wait? Let me give you four or five reasons that I've seen in the scriptures and in my own life. One of the first reasons that we must wait on the Lord is that we may not be ready for what God has for us. It's very simple. We may not be ready yet for it. Whether it's a certain employment opportunity or a marriage partner or a ministry opportunity or whatever, you fill in the blank. The problem we always have is we think we know more about ourselves than God does. But God loves us too much to put us in situations that we are not prepared for. And so often when we interpret God's delays as evidence that he doesn't want what's best for us, it's really just the opposite to that. In fact, there's a good question that we should ask, a good prayer that we should pray in those situations, and that is, God, what do you expect, or what do you want to work in me that I might be ready for the answer to my prayer? What is it that you want me to learn? What is it that you want me to do? An attitude to change? What is it, Lord, that I need to have changed in me? So I'll be ready for the answer to my prayer. Many times we wait because we're not ready. God needs to work in us. A second thing that occurs when we're waiting and why we must wait is that sometimes God's plan's not ready. Sometimes we're not ready, sometimes God's plan's not ready. The circumstances behind God's plan have not gotten ripe yet. I always think of my experience of meeting Joyce and marrying her, waiting for my wife. She needed to come to Christ, as did I. She needed to move to Lincoln. God needed to prepare her heart. And since I'm 8 years older than Joyce, if I would have demanded God give her to me when I graduated from college, she still would have been in eighth grade. So the time was not right. God's plan needed to come to fruition. So listen carefully. Invariably, the reason for delays in answered prayer, delays in seeing what you're waiting for, it is always simply a matter of God's timing. The circumstances are not yet complete, whether it's something in you or it's something in His plan. God is working on His schedule. God is working on His timetable. And if you want His best, you have to adjust to it. But when you adjust to it, then you can rest. You know what? What often happens is when you calm down and rest in the Lord, your family can calm down too. Sometimes as we fret, we get agitated about these things, it just influences everybody else around us. So sometimes we're not ready, sometimes His plan's not ready. A third one, our waiting on God strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith and our endurance. If we can't patiently wait on God, then our faith and strength is weak. And so consequently, if that's true, we will be prone to settle quickly for less than God's fullest. And God knows that. And so God wants to train us to accept nothing less than His will. And that takes commitment, doesn't it? Don't ever forget, and we forget this so easily. I know I forget it. Character building is God's number one priority in our lives. Not all of the other things that are part of the life, they all fit together in building a character that is Christ-like. That's His number one priority in your life. And so waiting often strengthens your faith, it strengthens your endurance, and God intends it to have that result. A fourth, waiting on God sifts our motivations. It's a time for introspection. I mean, who hasn't sought for an explanation for God's delays by questioning your own motives in your own life? I mean, we all do that. That's part of God's plan. Is this delay due to me? Is there something in my life that's causing this delay? Am I asking with the wrong motives? Remember what James says in James chapter 4, verse 3? You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. So that you spend it on your pleasures. Some things are not worthy really to be asked for. And sometimes in waiting, we sift those motivations. God sifts them in our lives. 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Once our motives have been sifted and we have confidence that we are asking something proper, that confidence grows in our faith. One more of the reasons that we must wait. This I just added recently. And that is to refocus our attention and our affections. Sometimes what we want becomes too much the object of our affection. And so God wears us out for a while, waiting until it isn't as important as our relationship with Him. And nothing is. And that's another thing that we so often forget. Nothing is as important as our relationship to Him. And sometimes the things that we seek, the things we pray for, become too much the object of our affection. And what does that really mean? When our desires take the rightful place of God in our life, what is that? It's idolatry. And sometimes we want something so bad, we pursue something so much that it becomes the end all of everything to us. And we have displaced God in our lives. So when God sifts our motivations and then refocuses our attention and our affections, the result is that when the answer comes, the blessing has its proper perspective in our life. God is so wise, and he knows us so well. And so we must wait. And those are some of the reasons. Things are not ready. The circumstances are not right. Something needs to be developed in our lives. We need to be refocused on who is the most important thing in our life. Well, those are some reasons why we must wait. Here's a few that I've seen in the scriptures on, well, how do you wait then? How exactly are we to wait? Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah was a man that was acquainted with waiting on God. And in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, he says this: "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." We are to wait quietly for the Lord. You know, sometimes we think the more noise we make, the better chances of seeing God work, don't we? It's the old squeaky wheel gets the grease syndrome. And so we're always squawking or agitating. I mean, I've seen some believers who have made much public proclamation about what they have prayed for, and they are positive God is going to answer. And you almost suspect that what they're doing is they're setting God up so that he's going to lose credibility if he doesn't answer their prayer. But God's not amused with that. In fact, Jeremiah says that it is good when we wait quietly. Faith says, "I know God has heard me, and I will wait silently while he works." Really, silently means submissively, doesn't it? In submission. What does Jeremiah say? He says it's good. God is pleased when we wait for him like that. It evidences our trust and our submission. We quietly wait for him. Another one, Psalm 37:7 records it. We are to wait patiently. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And that's an expression of maturity. I was laughing this morning when Greg was bringing up about his first grader, because I was going to say something about anybody who has ever had children and gone on a long trip. You know what the phrase is you hear over and over. Are we there yet? How much longer? And it doesn't really matter when you tell them, because 15 minutes later you'll hear it again. That's immaturity. Immaturity has a hard time seeing the big picture. Immature young people, they have a hard time seeing the consequences of their actions. And they do the foolish things they do. And they learn, hopefully, from that, so that as they mature, they begin to see, if you do something like this, this is what's going to happen. Well, maturity also sees that there's a necessity for time, for things to develop. And so waiting patiently on God is an expression of maturity. It takes maturity to acknowledge God has his timing, and impatient children aren't going to change it. And so we wait quietly. We wait patiently. And our patience gets tested because we are so impatient. That's human nature. Again, character building. God is building something into our character, showing us to be patient and what it is worth. Third one, the scriptures talk about. It says we are to wait in hope. Psalm 130, verses 5 through 7. "Wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning." Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning, he waits for the Lord. What do we hope in? Well, we hope in who God is and what he has said, in his attributes and his word. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Really, when you think about it, anything that you hope for is both outside of you and it's ahead of you. Anything you hope for, first it's outside of you in the sense that it's beyond your control. But when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who has control of all those things? God does, doesn't he? He's in control. And that brings us hope. The second thing is, it's always ahead of us. It's yet to be realized. And where do we find the realization of those things? In his promises. Because of who he is, we can trust what he has said. In fact, let me give you a hint, something that has meant a lot to me in life. When I've gotten in the midst of trials or been waiting on the Lord for something, and that is, as you sit before the Lord, and maybe you're in prayer with him, rehearse his attributes to him and to yourself. Remind yourself vocally that he's an omnipotent God. There's nothing impossible for him. And then bring that to your circumstance. Is this something that's too difficult for him? Remind yourself of his omniscience. He knows everything. He's never learned anything. And bring it to your situation. He's aware of your need. He's aware of what the situation is. Remind yourself of his love. There is no greater love than the love of God for his children. Everything that comes to us in life comes through the filter of his love. And so as you remind yourself of that, is what you are experiencing now from his love? Of course it is. And his love will bring you through it. His love will grant you what is best for you. Remind yourself of his attributes. And as you do that, it's amazing how the circumstances that you're in, that is the issue, shrink down into perspective. Begin to see how big God is and how committed and faithful he is to us. And everything seems to take its proper place. And so we wait in hope. We can hope because we know who he is and we know what he's promised. And then one more. We are to wait with courage. Another point from Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. That's an expression also of commitment. You know, when it looks like the bottom has dropped out, it looks bleak. Things have not gone as you anticipated. It takes courage then to wait on the Lord. You know, when everything in you and everyone maybe around you is saying, do something, and yet you know you're supposed to wait on him for this, that takes courage. And sometimes you just have to stand your ground and draw a line in the sand and say, no, I know God wants me to wait. No matter what the circumstances are, in spite of the circumstances, I know God is working and I believe him and I'll wait for him. It takes courage. And the neat thing about it is it'll encourage those around you too to trust him. Hang around doubters, you're going to doubt. Hang around pouters, you're going to pout, they used to say. You hang around someone who trusts in God and you're going to trust him too. Well, finally, a few factors that hinder us. Actually, there's two more points I want to bring up. But the first one is things that hinder us from waiting on the Lord. I've noted four of them. One of them, of course, is the devil. He's the great hinderer of God's will, the lion that seeks to devour us. And he's going to say to you, you don't want to lose it. Don't wait. Hurry up. In fact, I've generally seen in my life that the devil drives the sheep, God leads the sheep. Doesn't he? And the devil loves to push our panic button and drive us. He'll play on our fears. He'll play on our greed. He'll play on our lusts. All the things bad. And he'll try to push that panic button and say, don't wait. You're going to lose out. But God always leads his people. He gives us time to pray. He gives us time to consider his will, to make a decision that's proper. He doesn't drive us. And so the devil, he can hinder us from waiting on God. But then the second thing, and maybe this is even greater, that is just people, family, friends, those well-meaning counselors. Have you heard it? You mean you haven't done anything yet? I mean, you're still waiting? If I were you, I would fill in the blank. Let me just say something on an aside. Don't play God in other people's lives. Counseling each other is good, and it can be very helpful. But the general principle is God will not reveal the will, his will for my life to you. And he's not going to reveal the will for of his will for your life to someone else. And so counsel can help, and we can listen to others as they encourage us in the Lord and they remind us of the Word of God and the truths about him. But the will that God has for you and the plan he has for you, he's going to reveal to you. And so when others say, you mean you haven't done anything yet, or they say whatever they're going to say to try to force you from trusting in the Lord and waiting on him, recognize it for what it is. They may be well-meaning, but they don't have a clue. As far as God is concerned, he's going to reveal this to you. But they can be a powerful hindrance. The devil, people, another one is your lifestyle. I don't know if it's always been this way, but in our day and age, we are so busy, we are so goal-oriented, we're so frantic that we can't even comprehend waiting on God, it seems. I know raising the kids in Chicago, there was t-ball, there was soccer, there was church activities, there was school activities. I'm sure many of you know. You can just be doing things all day long. And that kind of lifestyle, where you got to get it done, you got goals, can force you to hurry up and to not wait on the Lord. Let me ask you a question. You look in the Bible, do you ever see Jesus running anywhere? I think I've asked this question before here. You never see him scurrying about. You never see him hurrying before he's too late. Jesus and the apostles walked nearly everywhere they went, actually, and yet they were never late. They were always on time for God's events. Why? Because they walked with God. And God doesn't run. And the Christian life is not meant to be a frazzled mess. God doesn't want us to live on the edge of what some call a nervous breakdown. We need to have time that we can meditate on his word. We need to have some time that we can pray and simply wait quietly before him. And we need to wait for him in these big things in life. And this can be a hindrance that we create ourselves. Yet once we've created it, we seem to never find what we need to make a difference and to change it. Well, one more, and then we'll close with the rewards of waiting on the Lord. One more thing that hinders us, and this really runs through everything else, and that is fear. Fear. Afraid that somehow we're going to lose out if we wait. But God is in perfect control. We will never lose out on his best if we wait for it. Never, never, never. God is never late. He's always on time. And you will never lose out on his best if you wait. We need to remind ourselves of that. We're so slow, such slow learners. Oh, these things convict me. Every time I read through this thing, the last, though, is the best. And that is, what are the results? What are the rewards of waiting on the Lord? There's so many, but let me give you a few as we close. He wants to bless us when we seek his will. And if we don't seek his will and wait for him, we just cheat ourselves. Here's some results and rewards. First, renewed strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Well-known verse. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. That phrase, gain new strength, literally means will exchange strength. Those who wait on the Lord, our weakness is exchanged for his strength. And we gain new strength. What does the New Testament call that in John 15, 5? Abiding in Christ. His strength in us. Paul spoke of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with the difficulty that he had. Remember this verse? The Lord has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul says, when I'm weak, then the strength of Christ is manifested in my life. That exchanged life, exchanged strength. Isaiah says, we'll gain new strength. I remember years ago, I heard a message by Donald Gray Barnhouse on tape. And he said something. He was preaching about Jonah. He said something I never forgot. He said when Jonah turned around and disobeyed God, went down to Joppa and got on that boat and headed out in the Mediterranean, it says he paid the fare thereof. And Dr. Barnhouse brought out this point. He says, you know what? Whenever you go against God and you don't do his will, you're going to pay the fare. But when you go God's way, he will pay the fare. It's the same principle. When we wait for God and for his best and for the answer to his prayer, we gain new strength out of it. It's effortless. If we fight him and go the other way, we end up paying the fare. A second great reward is that you get guidance and direction from God. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation, and for thee I wait all the day. Just another way of saying something that is written in Proverbs, one of the first verses I ever learned in the Christian life, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You know what was so great about learning that verse as a young believer? I read it over the first time, and then another believer pointed something out to me that is obvious, but it wasn't to me at that time. Because I was thinking, oh, this new life, I want to do everything right for God. I want to live for him. And it says that when you trust in him, he will make your path straight. It's his work. It's his effort and labor. Direction from God. What a privilege to be guided in life by a God who loves us. Two more. This one is really very sweet. When we wait for him and trust in him, he is glorified. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. When we wait on him, we will praise him because we will see his faithfulness. We will see him being true. We will find him loving and all those things. His word is going to come alive in our lives. But others also, the psalmist says, will absorb our life. And the result will be they will honor him and trust him too. God will be glorified because we waited on him. And the biggest impact that we can have in the lives of others, apart from preaching the gospel, is that we truly walk with God. It has a tremendous impact in the lives of other people as they observe us. And then honor him and trust him as well. And the last one, the reward, the result of waiting on God is vindication. Isaiah 49, verse 23, the last part of it. It simply says this, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. You don't know how many times I have looked at that verse and read it. In difficult situations or times when I was anxious and waiting for something, I wanted to remind myself what God says. He says, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Period. What does that mean? You will never be sorry you waited on the Lord. God promises it. You'll never be sorry. And you'll be vindicated. That truth is timeless. Well, let me just say two things in conclusion. The whole point of this whole study and examination of what the scriptures say about waiting on the Lord is that too often we settle for far less than God's best in our life. And we will admit it, won't we? But if we're really serious about seeking God's will for our life and walking with Him, then we must be prepared to wait for Him. Isaiah 30, verse 18, though, is a great comfort to us. It says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who wait for Him," literally. Challenge each other. We need to walk with God and wait for Him. The last thing I would say this morning is that there may be some here today that need to know that God is waiting for you as well to come to His Son, to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Christ on the cross, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. We, as human beings, have a serious problem. We have a problem in that we are sinners. There's no one exempt. We have all disobeyed God. We have all fallen short of His glory, as Romans 3:23 says. And because of that, we all have a debt that we owe God. A penalty, actually. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's our debt. Everyone in the world has that debt, except those who have made use of a pardon that is available. There's a pardon available. That pardon was purchased by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The perfect, spotless Son of God became a man. He's the God-man. And when He hung on that cross, God gathered all of our sin debt and put it on Him. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. And God judged Him in our place. And now that purchased pardon is available to all who would put their faith in Him and His finished work. Come to Christ. Put your faith in Him and receive the pardon. God is waiting for those to come. Let me just give you one more verse as we close, because He will not wait forever. And so the counsel is to us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. He again fixes a certain day, saying through David, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." What is the proper day to come to Christ? Some say, "Well, I'll come another day." He says, "Today, if you hear His voice, come." If you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, may God's Spirit open the understanding of your mind that you might see that Christ died for you and that you might today come to Him in trust and faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before You, and we acknowledge that the bedrock of our lives as Your children is the truth that You are sovereign. When we sink our roots into that truth, then the storms and the uncertainties of life will not shake us. And we are so thankful for Your plan for our lives, and that it also has a schedule. All things are accounted for in Your love. And so as we are led to pray regarding these circumstances, we know You hear us. We know You will answer according to Your perfect will. Give us Your grace and Your strength to be patient children and to wait upon You that You might receive the glory. Teach us to settle for nothing less than what is best, Your best will for us, and to rest in confidence in You. We thank You also for the wonderful gift of a Savior in Jesus Christ. And may Your Spirit open the heart of that one today that has come without and does not know Him, that even now he might see Christ crucified for him and receive the pardon. We thank you for this day. We ask your blessing as we leave today. In Christ's name, amen.